study, then do, then teach. Friends, do you ever feel like we live in a day when we need men and women, boys and girls, upon whom the hand of the Lord is resting? This is exactly the opposite. Three times in this passage, the hand of the Lord was on him. It's the opposite of what's going on in Romans chapter 1, when God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. And friends, the result is catastrophe. We live in a day when we need to beg our God to put His hand upon us collectively, but also today I want to stress individually. For there was a man who was used by God in the context of the return of the exiled people of God to the land of promise. There was a man that God used. Probably he wrote these words. Probably this is, in fact, Ezra's biography. And so Ezra wants to squeeze through time today, through the words of Holy Scripture to us and to our hearts. The key to this entire resurrection of the nation. Again, friends, we are living in a day when massive people movements are taking place. The European Union is struggling to absorb all of the people from Syria who are pressing into the European Union. I heard a speech just recently by the King of Jordan before the United Nations where he said fully one-third of the people in the land of Jordan today are refugees. The institutions that have guided that nation of Syria have fallen apart. Friends, we need to be aware that in times of desperation for God's church, He raises up men and women, boys and girls, and He puts His hand upon them. Now, I want you to think about how does this happen? Is it a hand on the head? Is it a hand around the shoulders? Is it a smack on the butt? I don't know. But the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. And he knew what God was calling him to do. And he did it with all of his heart. And then he taught other people to do the same thing. Our church has been blessed in the last few years to use a commentary series in a number of our classes. We're studying right now through James for you. Last year we did Judges for you. Before that we did another one of this commentary series. If you have any of those books on your shelf, I want to remind you today of what's written right on the cover of that for you commentary series. It says, and I quote, "This is for you to read, pointing you to God's greatest rescue. This is for you to feed, helping you meditate on God's word day by day. This is for you to lead, equipping you to teach the Bible to others." Friends, I believe that statement right there, read and feed and lead, is a good summary of what this key verse in Ezra 7:10 is all about. Now, Ezra was a man who trusted in the Lord. We know this because he was a student of God's word. If you don't trust the Lord, you are not going to be a student of the word of God. The book that bears his name forms, in essence, a first volume with the book of Nehemiah, possibly also authored by Ezra, being volume 2. Ezra also likely played a role, for example, in the writing of 2 Chronicles. And so 1st and 2nd Chronicles are included among the writings in the Hebrew Bible. Ezra probably wrote this book sometime between 457 and 444 BC. This man is simply a giant in the history of God's people. He was a key figure who was used by God to bring God's people back into the land and see them established after 70 years of exile. Friends, what was going on 70 years ago? Think back. Here we are. We're almost to 2020. Think back 70 years. Some of you remember. Some of you remember the end of World War II. Some of you haven't even thought about World War II in years. Think about 70 years. Think about the cultural shift that's taken place in a relatively stable nation in the last 70 years. Think about the people who may have remembered when they were ripped from the land of promise and were returning. And remember when Ezra is leading the people and they're dedicating the temple, that some were rejoicing with great shouts of joy, and those seniors among them were weeping because they remembered the glory of the temple of Solomon. Friends, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? When God-centered institutions are stripped from a culture, what can it do? It can wait for the hand of the Lord. It can live under the guidance of the one true God. It can dust itself off, and it can get busy about the work that God has called it to. A key lesson we learned from Ezra was that he was a man of moral integrity. And I would note for those who want to read this book for themselves, notice the way that Ezra is again and again pressing the issue of the moral law of God. Because God is sovereign, because God reigns over all the nations, including the nation of Israel, therefore the decisions collectively of the nation matter. And the result was that Ezra left a legacy within that nation. Wilkinson notes that the tradition that Ezra was the founder of the great synagogue. You can go online and you can look up Ezra and the great synagogue and learn many of the Jewish traditions that may be rooted in fact, we don't know. We can't verify those things. But that is likely where the Old Testament canon was settled. Another tradition says that Ezra collected the biblical books into a unit and that he also originated the synagogue form of worship. Friends, I want you to see today that Ezra the scribe stands tall on the pages of Scripture. Ezra was a spiritual leader amidst Israel's return from exile and the resurrection of the Jewish state. Verse 6 informs us of the secret of Ezra's success. Very simply, the hand of the Lord was upon him. And the result was that Ezra attempted great things for God, and he expected great things from God. God had made a decree for Israel, and Ezra was a key part of what would come to pass. I do not know the decree that God has made for the United States of America. I know that much of what passed as Christianity in the previous two or three generations was not, in fact, Christianity. It was a cultural religion, not a living, vital faith in Jesus Christ. But friends, we need to think carefully and long and deep about who are we going to be. Our trust can no longer be in the federal institutions of our nation. And they ought never have been there in the first place. Are you ready to trust God and do what God is calling you to do at the local level for His glory. Young people, I want to speak to you in a particular way today. I want you to ponder where you are, because this is a pretty interesting place in American history for you to grow up. I want you to wrestle with the question of what is God calling you to do over the rest of your life, but I'm also thinking like this fall, and at school, and in your family. Are you repenting of your sin? Are you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? So we want to look at this theme today from Ezra 7:10 under 4 points. These arise right out of this verse. Notice, first of all, Ezra had set his heart. The first point today is I want to call you to plan to set your heart aright. Now, this is a theme that where God has had me recently. You'll see that this sermon ties in with the previous sermon that I envision as part of this same series, where we talked about King Jotham and how King Jotham ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Here we see once again that Ezra had set his heart. Now, friends, the emphasis in this phrase is not upon God's action. God has shown his grace. He has poured out his Holy Spirit into the heart of Ezra so that Ezra can do what God has decreed that he do. And so the emphasis here is on the call to action. It's Ezra as an example to the people in his society, to those returning exiles, and by the way, to us today. This is not Ezra summoning his own willpower, but this is Ezra under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that he needs to stop wasting his time and he needs to get busy about what God is calling him to do. Friends, do you have that kind of personal connection with God? Do you have that sense that today matters in the life of eternity? Or are you just kind of treading water? Just kind of putting in your time, just doing the minimum until you go to heaven. And then leave behind this mess for the next generation. Friends, have you set your heart? Do you know what it means to set your heart? You've heard the story of the man who was driving down the country road. And he noticed, and he saw the red barn over to the side, and he noticed all these targets on the side of the barn. And then in the middle, he began to notice that there was a white blotch right in the middle of the bullseye. And he thought, wow, there must be a really good marksman that lives at this farm. But as he pulls over to the side of the road, he watches as the man takes his gun. Actually, I think it was a bow and arrow, and he shoots it at the side of the barn. And then as the man watches in disgust, the man takes his bucket of paint and walks over to the side of the barn and then draws the target around the arrow sticking out of the side of the barn. Friends, sometimes that's the way we live our lives. What we are doing or not doing is what defines our priorities. If you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. But if you set your heart, that's a completely different way of living. Are you thinking carefully right now about this next school year? Are you thinking carefully about your business? Are you thinking carefully about the job that you'll go to tomorrow? Have you set your heart to glorify the Lord in the work that you do? Are you being intentional? One of the things, and I've heard several who have mentioned this coming back from the international conference, and I want to remind you of this. That several of you came and you've said to me, the thing that God challenged me on was to be intentional about the way that I live. Set your heart. Set it, number one, on the solid rock. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, the rock is Christ. If you want your heart to be firm, it needs to be set on something firm. His name is Jesus Christ. Second of all, set your heart in a good routine. Develop a daily routine, a weekly routine, possibly a monthly or even a yearly routine. And stick with it. Don't flake out after 3 weeks. Surround yourself with fellow travelers on the road who will hold you accountable to your routine. And number three, set your heart in a posture of faith. A posture of faith. What is that? Part of it is that you have your face to the ground because you're repenting. You're acknowledging that Christ is the King of all the earth. Part of a posture of faith is also leaning forward, expecting that God is going to do great things in His kingdom in the world. Friends, sometimes we just don't want it bad enough. We don't want it bad enough to bother repenting and to bother to be faithful. Ezra had set his heart. Believe God's promises, tremble at His warnings, and conform to His commands. And this leads us then to the second point this morning. Notice specifically how Ezra had set his heart. It says in Ezra 7:10, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord." So the second point this morning is, I want to call you to plan for studious engagement with God's Word. For studious engagement. I'm not talking here about reading. I'm not talking here about spending 10 minutes or maybe even 20 minutes or 30 minutes in your Bible study. I'm talking about study. We need to remember in our very shallow culture, we need to remember how important it is for our hearts, for our minds, for our identity, for our affections to go down deep into the Word of God. Plan for studious engagement with God's Word. What does this look like? Well, number one, I want to challenge you to attend diligently to the preaching of the Word. What are the things that will get you off track as far as attendance in the local congregation? Remember that God is the one who has appointed that His Word be proclaimed week by week. Do you come ready? Do you prepare your heart for the Lord's Day? Do you come ready to study the Word along with the minister? Do you come ready to take that Word and remember it and then ponder on that through the rest of the week? Or do you just sit there and look at your watch? Friends, set your heart to study the law of the Lord, to be studious in your engagement with God's Word. Study your Bible carefully. Matthew Henry writes of this verse, "Ezra took pains in his studies. He thoroughly furnished himself for this task and then put on resolution to persevere in study. And thus he became a ready scribe." Ezra could fulfill his role in the returning exiles, the resurrection of that biblical culture because he had studied his Bible carefully, because he had taken pains, because he had put on resolution to persevere in his studies. One other way this can happen, I would encourage you, if you haven't heard about a Bible study that has caught your interest yet this fall, talk to one of our elders. Tell them, "I would like to be involved in a weekly Bible study. Here's an area that I'm interested in, and I'd like to set my heart to study." Go to one of your elders, maybe even today, and just let them know. Because friends, this fall needs to be a time when we are digging into the Scriptures. It's really hard. I'll just tell you, it's really hard to sit and think hypothetically about, well, what should everyone study? Because everyone won't study it. Because that will catch the interest of like two people. And then there's the rest of the congregation. What I envision, what I pray for our congregation, is that as we come off the summer and we enter into the fall, that there would be 6 or 8 or 10 different small groups that are meeting on a regular basis throughout our church. That some would be focused on the needs of seniors. Some would be focused on the needs of the married. Some would be focused on the needs of high schoolers. Some would be focused on the needs of children. Some would be focused on the end of life issues. Some would be focused on the beginning of life issues. Some would be focused on systematic theology. Some would be focused on practical living, living the Christian life for the glory of God. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Another verse here that ties into this phrase, the law of the Lord, you may remember Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Friends, are we not witnessing in our culture now at the highest levels what happens when you abandon the law of the Lord? And are we not groaning as a result? Are we not shocked? Did you hear about the spokesman for one of the major departments of our federal government that laughed out loud this week when he spoke of transparency? Friends, do you see where we stand today? Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. There were a lot of powerful people around him who would vie for his loyalty. But he was a believer in the one true God of Israel who had revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had spoken on the mountain. And he followed him with all of his heart. Friends, when we have a nation filled with those kinds of people, it doesn't really matter what big people in high places do. They will be accountable. But if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This leads us then to the third point this morning. Notice, again, just flowing out of this text, Ezra had set his heart, number one, to study the law of the Lord, number two, and to do it. Number three, I want to call you to plan on stepping up into new obedience this fall. Plan on stepping up into new obedience. Friends, it's helped me to see that where we are in our culture is we live in what many call an existentialist culture. It's all about my subjective feelings. And the Bible is always pressing us out of our feelings and indeed, at some level, even out of our thinking into our doing. I want to call on you to step it up. I want to call on you to be busy about God's work. Be more intentional about how you use your time. Don't waste your time. I'll make it really practical. This is some of where God's working on me too. I heard a young person just recently confess on Facebook, "Yep, I'm a Netflix addict." And I had to stop and I had to think about how have I been spending my time over the course of the summer. Think about being intentional about how you use your time. Acknowledge that you need to grow. Acknowledge that you need to mature in your faith. I would encourage you to repent of functional idolatry. It's helped me a lot to see that those who profess Jesus Christ can be, in their practical decision making, in their lives, in the grip of functional idolatry. If you want a real practical step this fall, Phil Duguid and some others in our congregation will be teaching a class entitled Gospel Treason. And it does nothing less than goes after relentlessly this matter of functional idolatry. And I see it in my own life. I see it in the life of the church that in the moment, we know all the right answers, but we don't do the things that we say we do. We don't live out the things we say we love and that are priorities in our lives. And finally, plan on stepping up into new obedience by submitting to the will of God. Are you a submitter? Do you willingly submit to the authority of God as He exercises it in the world? Do you tremble at the Word of God? Does it convict you? Does it remind you? Does it correct you and instruct you in the ways of righteousness? Or have you become shallow in your thinking about God's Word? This leads us then to the fourth point this morning. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and finally to teach His statutes and rules in Israel. Number four is plan for skill in teaching God's Word to others. Or, I was thinking about this later, instead of the word skill, that's a nice S word here, but you might also think about the word plan for opportunities to teach God's Word to others. Notice that up to this point, three quarters of the way through this sermon, it's all been what's going on the inside of Ezra. It's what God is doing in Ezra's mind, in Ezra's heart, in Ezra's affections, in Ezra's priorities, in Ezra's sense of life purpose. And now he's learning it. Over years, he's learning to live a God-centered life. And now God calls him at this key moment in history to teach. Ezra, it's time. It's time for you to use your mouth, to use your schedule, to use your relationships, to begin to be serious about teaching God's holy word. Paul writes in Romans 10, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who teach the good news." Friends, this is the logic of mission. If the world will be transformed, it will be transformed because it learns a Christian understanding of everything. We need to labor and we need to pray to see the kingdom of God come like on our street and in the lives of our friends. One of the things I've been praying here this fall is that God would give me the opportunity to live life with those who don't know Jesus yet. I'm praying that in our congregation we will add that word on the end of the sentence. Yep. My next door neighbor doesn't know Jesus. ... Yet. Because friends, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. God is at work in the lives of His elect people, both to will and to work. And that involves turning from darkness and walking in the ways of light. Matthew Henry comments here on this, in this section. He says, "What Ezra knew, he was willing to communicate for the good of others. For the ministration of the Spirit is given to every man to profit others. But observe the method. He first learned and then taught. Sought the Lord's law, so laying up a good treasure, then instructed others out of the treasure He had laid up. He also first did, then taught. He practiced the commandments himself and then directed others in the practice of them. Thus, his example confirmed his doctrine." Friends, truly, the greatest asset you have in discipleship is your own sanctification. So be sanctified and then be one who makes disciples of the Lord Jesus. I'll conclude with this verse from Matthew 13, verse 52. "And Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Friends, are you a scribe like Ezra? Have you been trained for the kingdom of heaven like this man? Are you able to bring out of your own heart and your own soul the things that are new? Think here the New Testament. Think the working of the Spirit of God. But think also of the Old Testament. What is new and what is old. Where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we give you thanks for the work, the labors, and the record of men such as Ezra. Lord, it's been through the powerful leadership, the righteous leadership of those in the past that good things are in place today. Lord, we thank you that you did reestablish the nation of Israel there in the land of the Holy One. And Lord, then in that place, in fulfillment of the prophecies, you brought forth your only begotten Son, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that when you were here upon this earth, that you commissioned us to be your witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Lord, our hearts have been stirred in recent weeks to remember that we are part of something far larger than ourselves. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be intentional. That, Lord, as we establish routines in the fall, that, Lord, we might use the time that you've given to us. That, Lord, these hands would do things that are holy. That, Lord, these eyes would be filled with things that are true. That, Lord, these feet and this car in the parking lot would take me to the place where I need to go that I might do your will. Lord, help us to live that verse, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We pray, O Lord, that this would be a season of fruitful labor in your kingdom. We pray that the church might be built up. We pray that the tremors of the earthquake of God's word would ripple forth from here. That, Lord, this assembly of the saints would be an epicenter. And that the word would ripple out from us and that people would feel the aftershocks. And Lord, that they would say, behold, God is in their midst. We pray, Lord, that you would bring visitors to us. We pray that you would enable us to embrace and enfold visitors in our midst. We pray, Lord, that there would be new adherents to this church, that there would be new members to the church, that, Lord, this church might somehow stand firm and prophetically speak into the culture all around us. Lord, they would have us stay inside our walls, and we say, he is King of Kings, friends. And Lord of Lords, he is governor of Shawnee County and of the state of Kansas and of the United States of America. Lord, we need your wisdom and your gospel. We need you to unite our hearts to fear your name. We ask that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen.